Is Jesus really adequate? Can everything that men require, particularly regarding their relationship to God, be found in Jesus Christ? Is it true that people can realize thorough satisfaction in Him, true joy, peace, and contentment? Is there really such a thing as being and feeling completely adequate in Christ? Or is He really nothing more than a piece of the puzzle, a kind of addition to life, which really extends much further and involves much more than what is experienced in Christ Jesus? These kind of questions are often considered in those who do not have what Jesus describes in Luke 8:15 as honest and good hearts. Some have wondered why certain conditions exist if Jesus really is all we need. Why do people attend church once a week and then only for a short time? That is, if Jesus is everything He is said to be, why does that condition exist? Why are sermons so short and ball games so long? Why is participating in discussing scriptures so rare while people are forward to speak about politics and sports? If Jesus is so satisfying, why do so many professing Christians know so little about Him and what He said, what He has done, and what He's doing now? How can you explain people who say they're Christians not looking forward to the coming of Jesus or going about zealously and consistently to prepare for that time? Why do their Bibles have dust on them? Why do they speak so little about Jesus? What is the reason for not earnestly seeking to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings? What reason can be adduced for professing Christians doing so much to please men and so little to please Christ? Why do professing believers wonder what Jesus would do, but seem to know what politicians, athletes, and businessmen will do? How is it that they can spout sports statistics, political stratagem, and historical details, but are dry as the proverbial gourd when it comes to things pertaining to Christ Jesus? Why do they sleep in church, but stay awake at the World Series, or a concert, or even a favorite TV program? Why do parents teach their children the facts of life, but fail to testify to them of the sufficiency of Christ? I know it's not fashionable to ask questions like this, but I'm going to ask them anyway. I'm fully aware that some will consider this to be a kind of negative approach, but I'll take it anyway. You see, listener, Jesus is too important for us to ignore the fact that people are not interested in Him. God has exalted Jesus too highly for any preacher or teacher to excuse the indifference of men with trite explanations. The fact of the matter is that the church at large is not leaving the impression that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is everything God has declared Him to be. The average church in our communities is not leaving the impression that Jesus is satisfying to the soul and that there is complete adequacy in Him. Some congregations spend more time in the park than they do in the assembly. Adding up the time some people spend in extracurricular activities like entertainment, community functions, sporting events, sundry outings and the likes would never leave you to expect that there was anything about Jesus that demanded He be given the priority, or that true joy, peace, and satisfaction were actually realized in Him. Well, I want to declare to you these distracting circumstances actually revealed a rejection of Jesus, not the acceptance of Him. These are the revelations of people who have not really tasted of the Lord and are in no way to be construed as representative of genuine Christians. Does that seem too hard to receive? Listener, actually, I have grossly understated the case. The condition of Christendom at large is so serious that language proves inadequate to deliver a precise picture of the circumstance. In order to highlight the distressfulness of these conditions, I will set before you the real circumstance concerning Jesus. My aim is to contrast reality with what is spurious, the real Jesus with the false Jesus, and genuine Christians with pure pretenders. Oh, I am not going to judge any of you, for God has not committed such a work to me, and I am not equal to such a thing in the first place. But I am going to press you to judge yourself, as God enjoins you to do in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? First, let me state the case concerning the place of Jesus in salvation. Everything that God is, has, and does is resident in Jesus Christ. Here's how the Scriptures say it. For it pleased God that in Him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19. And again, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. As regarding Christ's nature or character, the word fullness refers to all divine qualities, traits, or characteristics. God the Father has no trait that is not found in Jesus. And that includes such things as love, grace, power, mercy, long-suffering, goodness, and the likes. For example, everything and everyone that is loved by God is also loved by Jesus. This is also true of God's hatred. Concerning resources or supplies, everything that God gives or bestows is actually dispensed by Jesus. If we look at this from the standpoint of the purpose or will of God, everything that God wants done is getting done by Jesus. His appointments are being carried out by Jesus. His objectives are being realized through Jesus. That includes everything from the saving of the people to the final subduing of his enemies. Now all of that fullness is resident in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can be obtained from God, nothing at all that can possibly be received apart from Jesus. There's no enemy of God that Jesus himself will not personally subdue. There is no person who will at last arrive safe in heaven that Jesus will not bring there. The fullness dwells in him. Not most of the fullness, but all of the fullness. Not some divine traits, but all of them. It is therefore said in Colossians 3:11 that Christ is all in all. Or as the Amplified Bible states it, he is everything and everywhere to all men. With these things in mind, we have this categorical declaration in Colossians 2:10. And this is stated expressly in view of all God's fullness being in Jesus. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And what does it mean to be complete in him? It means you have been given fullness in him, or realize a full and complete life. In him you reach full spiritual stature, or grow up into what God intends for his children to be. The Living Bible reads, you have everything when you have Christ. In other words, when you have Jesus, really have him, there's no sense of inadequacy because of him. Believers sense there's no need to look for what satisfies anywhere else or seek to be fulfilled in any other arena. There's no need to follow anyone else or seek gratification anywhere else. That is because all fullness really does dwell in Jesus. That is not just a religious creed. If someone can really taste of the Lord, they will find how satisfying he really is. These days we're hearing a lot about fallen church leaders, unusual behavior among Christians, and all manner of what men call addiction, which is really not an appropriate term for informed people. A particular note is what men call addiction to pornography. We now have professed Christian counselors who deal with the presence of this despicable sin within the church. But why do men and women, young and old, resort to sinful depictions in the first place? Why do their eyes and hearts wander into forbidden areas? I will tell you why. It's because they are not satisfied with Jesus. And why is it that they're not satisfied with him? Is it possible that Jesus is not really what the Bible says he is? Could it be that all fullness does not really dwell in him? Has God lied to humanity about his Son? It is kind of jarring to even hear words like that, isn't it? Yet this is exactly the impression that transgressing Christians, preachers, and teachers are leaving, and it's time someone said something about it. Here's the situation. The church, the real church, is referred to in 1 Timothy 3:15 as the pillar and ground of the truth. That is, it's the custodian or dispenser of the truth of God, the truth as declared in the Bible. The job of the church is not to reform society, but to declare the truth of God. One aspect of the truth that is to be declared is the thorough adequacy of Christ. That is, all fullness dwells in him. That is a doctrine, and it is to be declared and done so with conviction and power. While the doctrine is being declared, those who declare it and the people who receive it are to adorn the doctrine with their lives. The word from God is stated in Titus 2:10 is that God's people are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That is, their lives are not to contradict the doctrine. They are not to present the picture that Jesus is not satisfying while the doctrine says he is. Allow me to be even more specific, even though I stand the risk of offending someone. Precisely what kind of message are we leaving when the church reaches out to young people with fun and games? What kind of impression is left upon the hearts of those who see professed Christians trying to draw people into the church with humor, outings, picnics, and the likes? If the gospel of Christ is really the power of God unto salvation, as affirmed in Romans 1:16, then how is it even possible to reach sinners without it? Where is there an example of such an approach in all of Scripture? Where did a prophet or John the Baptist or Jesus or the apostles or any preacher or teacher of Bible records suggest such an approach? Where? Where is it? If you have a working knowledge of the Scriptures, you already know that no such approach was ever sanctified by a man or woman of God. And why is this so? Why did the people of Scripture live and speak as they did? I will tell you why. It's because they had personally experienced the truth of the doctrine they'd heard. They knew that all fullness dwelt in Christ. They had tasted of the Lord, and they knew that He was good. They understood by experience that they were complete in Christ. If some new fad were to rise before them, they were not drawn into it because they'd already found the secret to satisfaction and fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would certainly not submit to death in order to be counseled by a psychiatrist, but they'd die for Jesus. You could not get these people to submit to persecution and finally die a cruel death in order to attend the local university or have an audience with Herod or Pilate or even Nero, but they gladly endure all manner of abuse and lay down their lives in sacrifice to God in order to walk with Jesus. Why? They were satisfied with Him. They found the source of blessing, and to them it was folly to seek gratification anywhere else. Peter, Andrew, James, and John would not have left their fishing trade in order to pursue a political career, but they did leave it for Jesus. Matthew would not have abandoned his tax collecting job to become an actor at the local theater, but he left it for Jesus. Saul of Tarsus had achieved a high status in the strictest sect of the Jews, becoming a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He would not have left that position to become a professor at the University of Tarsus, but he left it all for Jesus. Zacchaeus, short in stature, would probably not have climbed a tree to see Pilate or Herod, but he climbed one to see Jesus. That woman of ill fame who came into the house of Simon when Jesus was there would not have washed the feet of any other man with her tears, dried them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with her precious ointment, but she did all of that for Jesus. That Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter afflicted with a demon would not have ran after anyone else who appeared to neglect her and reject her pleas for mercy, but she followed after Jesus until she received what she sought. Why were all these people so willing and zealous to follow and cling to Jesus? Was there some law that demanded that they do so? Indeed not. It was because they saw in Jesus something that was satisfying and gratifying. They realized He was the one who possessed not only what they wanted deep down inside, but what they sorely needed. They may not have been able to say it eloquently, but they sensed who Jesus was and refused to leave Him until they received the blessing. It was Jesus' nature that drew them, who He really was. All of the fullness of God really did dwell in Him, and it still does. When people want what God gives, Jesus becomes all important to them. Until that time, it will be nothing to settle for a ball game on Sunday morning or a movie on Sunday evening. A person who does not see Jesus as He really is will choose a picnic on Wednesday evening to praying with the saints of God and subjecting their minds to the good word of the Lord. Listener, it's not possible for two different people to really see Jesus as He is and taste of Him than one to be casual and the other fervent. All fullness really does dwell in Christ, and that fullness brings satisfaction and joy to those who imbibe it. If you've been casual in your involvement with Christ, or blow hot and cold in your commitment to Him, then I'm calling upon you to assess your condition. If you're a Christian young person, and you have to wear a bracelet to remind you to ask what Jesus would do, I'm asking you to consider your profession of faith. It's not that you should do more, it's that you should see more. I'm saying that you're not pleased enough with Jesus, and that it's true because you simply are not acquainted enough with Him. But this kind of condition does not need to continue. Jesus invites you to come to Him and learn from Him. He promises that if you take Him seriously, He'll manifest Himself to you. And when this happens, you'll find the truth of what I've been declaring, that all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and that the arrangement is pleasing to God Himself. It's not possible for God to be pleased with Jesus and for you to really know Him and be displeased with Him. Now, set your mind to seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He's near.